Hi, everybody. Thank you, Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey, for allowing me to have the opportunity to share what God has done in my life. I got overwhelmed over there in the presence of the Lord during worship. And, you know, I don't take it lightly to be standing before you telling what God has done in my life and just having freedom, just being free, you know, because there was a time that I was not free for a long, long time. So let's pray. Oh, Father, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, I just lift up your name, Jesus, and I just say, have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, let us partner together today that we would see the kingdom of heaven come in this place today, dear Lord. Father, just use my mouth as your mouthpiece. Help me to say what you would have me to say and release what you would have me to release. And we just give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen. So I grew up in Detroit, Michigan, and I had lived in Waynesboro for 36 years, but I originally grew up in Detroit, Michigan. And, you know, some of the things I'm going to tell you about my mom and dad, don't hold that against them. They both died saved. It was some generational things. And, you know, my dad, my family was involved with the mafia. They were involved with the KKK and things like that. And I remember seeing my mom and dad fighting all the time, fighting and arguing. And I've seen my dad wrap extension cords around my mom's neck and drag her through the house and blood coming out of her nose and her mouth and all these things. And they finally divorced after, you know, they just couldn't get along. And I was about 9 years old. And then at about 12 years old, my mom started, she didn't have an education. And so we didn't have a way to make ends meet. So she started selling drugs, and then we still weren't making ends meet. So she went to work in a topless bar. She was the manager of a topless bar. And at 12 years old, I stayed home and I sold the drugs and took care of my brother that was 6 years younger than me. We had bars on our doors and bars on our windows. And so that set me on a path of drug addiction for 40 years at least. But, you know, you can imagine in 40 years, all the drugs, you know, that a person would do. I remember at 15 years old doing cocaine with my mom for the first time. I thought I was going to die, and thought we was going to have to go to the hospital and all this stuff. But I was diagnosed as bipolar, or actually it was depression, in my 20s. You know, through all this drug addiction, I was a functioning addict for many years, and I built businesses, and I built a business, and everything was a fitness instructor, but still in Detroit in my 20s, I find myself jumping around a lot during this testimony. You know, over 50 years of testimonies, you know, you try to get it all in order, but you realize that you passed something up, so just bear with me. But anyways, in my 20s, when I was diagnosed as depression and bipolar, and then I was put on Prozac at you know, in my early 20s, but then I got on crack and coke and meth and all this stuff. And so when I was, the worst of my life was in my 30s and into my 40s when I got on meth. And but during those times, from the time I was like in my 20s, 30s and 40s, I had been in jail. I had been in the mental institution twice. I was diagnosed with paranoid schizophrenic, bipolar, paranoid schizophrenic, and with drug-induced psychosis, hearing voices. I was actually approved for disability because of it, because it was so bad. Like I said, I'd been in jail. I had overdosed on fentanyl and was dead for about 20 minutes. They were trying to get a pulse, and they finally got a slight pulse, and I walked out of the hospital the next day with nothing wrong with me. Is my daughter here? Chloe, are you here? My daughter back here, she got took from me at 8 years old. She's back in the corner. Stand up, Chloe. This is my baby back here, y'all, my children. You know, I love you, Chloe. I am so thankful for restoration because I was not the mother that I should have done. You know, I had drugs done with me. My mom done drugs with me as I was growing up. And, you know, I didn't with her. My other children was a little bit older than her. But I done drugs with them as well. And, you know, I'm not proud of the things that I done. But I am proud of what God has done and brought me out of that lifestyle. I mean, you just can't imagine the darkness that I was in all of my life, all of my life. So she got took from me at 8 years old and put in a foster home. So jail, my children put in a foster home. I was in, and I was homeless. So all, I mean, and this went on, especially like through my 30s and my 40s. I mean, it was really, really bad. My children didn't, you know, I can remember laying in the bed and just, I knew that I was going to die from an overdose, and I knew that I was going to die an addict. I had already accepted the fact that that's the way it was going to be, because I remember waking up during like the middle of the night, and I would think, do I have anything to take in the morning? And if I didn't, I would start literally freaking out. I would start calling people. I would start saying, oh my goodness, I don't have nothing to take in the morning. So it was so bad. I had gotten to where I could not look at myself in the mirror. When I remember one day looking at myself in the mirror, and I looked into my eyes and I said, who is Pam Matthews? I don't even know who Pam Matthews is. But can I tell you today that I know exactly who Pam Matthews is? Can I tell you today that I know that I am a daughter of the Most High God, chosen and appointed? And it's just a good feeling to be free and where I'm at today. But I can remember that day looking in that mirror and saying, who is Pam Matthews? I don't know who you are, but I remember saying to myself in that mirror, I hate you. I don't like who you are and what you have become. I do not, it was awful. But then when I got on meth, I ended up getting on meth really bad. I've been addicted to prescription pain pills. I took prescription pain pills for 30-something years. But I got on meth, and it was really bad. That went on from my mid-30s to my 40s to my mid-40s. I was on meth. And although I had been a functioning addict for many, many years, it finally came to a point that I could no longer function. I wasn't able to work. For a long time, I was a fitness instructor. I was actually the fitness director of a spa there in Waynesboro. But I can remember going into the bathroom and doing lines of cocaine and all these things. But then when it got to where I was no longer able to work and wasn't able to function, I had an encounter with Jesus when I was had been up 11 days smoking meth. I had not slept at all for 11 days. And I'm sitting in this old shop and where they work on cars, and I'll never forget, my hair was falling out, my teeth was falling out. I've got these white marks all over my arms, and there was sores all over my body. And I weighed 99 pounds. I weighed 40 pounds less than what I weigh right now. And it was really, really bad. You know, I was not raised in church, but I remember at 9 years old, some Baptist folks come knock on the door and ask, could I go to Vacation Bible School? And I went. And at the end of that week, I went up and I got saved and I said, yes, I want to receive Jesus and I want to get baptized. And I did. But that was the extent of my Christianity, because I didn't know how to access God. I had no relationship with Jesus. In fact, I can remember we had a great big life-size poster of Elvis in our house, and I remember my younger brother saying, Mama, is that Jesus? But it was Elvis. So we had no relationship, and there was, so I was not raised in church. But several months before this, when I was in this shop and had been up 11 days smoking meth, I had begun to cry out to God. I had begun to just say, Lord, I don't want to live this life no more. I hate this life. I hate who I've become. I wasn't a parent to my children. I would leave my daughter everywhere and just, tell her I'd be back. I wouldn't come back for days and things like that. But I had been up 11 days in this old shop smoking meth. And all of a sudden, I had this out-of-body experience somebody said, well, yeah, I guess you did after you'd been up 11 days. You're probably awful high. And I said, yes, I was very high. But I'm going to tell you something. I straightened up when this happened because I was out of my body and I was looking on myself and I felt the presence of the Lord. And I heard his voice and he said, Pam, what are you doing here? And I felt like I just began to tremble, and I knew he meant at this point in my life, like, where are you? Where are you, Adam? You know, God knew where I was, and he was like, what are you doing at this point in your life? And I began to cry, and I began to tremble, and I got up, and I said, I got to go to the bathroom, and I made my way to the bathroom, and I got in there, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I hate this life. I don't want to live this life anymore. But I'd like to say that I got up from that encounter. Actually, my life flashed before me while I was in there. And here I was 45 years old. And it went back to when I was 12 years old selling drugs for my mom in Detroit. And I couldn't remember one day in those 33 years of going without a drug. The whole time, even while I was pregnant and everything, I could not remember going without drugs. And I would like to say that I got up from that encounter and everything changed and I quit doing drugs, but that was not what happened. I went back to doing drugs. From there, I ended up homeless. My daughter and I, nowadays a lot of people live under, in tents in the woods and stuff like that. And that wasn't the case in Waynesboro, so I wasn't a homeless shelter. I was in a women's shelter, my daughter and myself. And I just lived from place to place. But one day my daughter went to school, sent her to school. We had gotten so bad on drugs. Everybody had knew about it. We'd gotten thrown out of our house, and we moved to another city, and I put my daughter in school, and the next day she didn't get off the bus, and they had come and taken her from the Department of Children's Services and had put her in a foster home, and I had no idea where she was. And I said, I've went too far. I've went too far. You would think that I would have known that I'd went too far already. So after that encounter is when I ended up homeless, and my daughter got took from me, and then that's when my life began to change because I ended up having to start going up to the Department of Children's Services. I ended up having to take drug tests, but I was going to the methadone clinic, and it was considered a prescription. And it wasn't long I was able to get my daughter back, but you know what? After I got her back, I still done drugs, but enough to maintain. After that, we started going to church. The only thing I knew to access God was to start going to church. And, like I said, I could go on and on and on and on about all the things that happened during my addiction. But I want to get to what God has done. I gave you the gist of it. I was homeless. I was in the mental institution. I was in jail. My children took from me, dead on arrival. I don't know if I told you that. I overdosed and was dead. I think I told you that already, too, right? I could go on and on about all the things that the enemy has done in my life, but I want to tell you the things that God has done in my life. I started going to church, and before I knew it, after about 6 months, I started working with the little kids, the children. I started working with the little kids. And then all of a sudden, they started asking me to help with the youth. And this was in Waynesboro. I met the father of, I stayed in Detroit till I was about 24 years old, met the father of my children in Waynesboro. And so that's how I ended up in Waynesboro and had been there for 36 years. So the major part of my drug addiction had been in Waynesboro. And so I started going to church, working with the little kids, working with the youth, and then the next thing I know, a lady asks me, would I come to the jail and go with her to the jail for ministry, and I went with her, and when I went to the jail, there was women that I had been in jail with and women that I had been doing drugs with on the street, and so for 11 years, I went back into the jail, and I ministered to the same girls that I'd been in jail with, the same girls that I'd been on the streets with doing drugs. Come on, let me tell you that God is a God of restoration. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. But I still wasn't free. I still was taking the methadone and stuff like that. But, you know, I began to read the Word of God. And I believed every word of it. I said, Lord, I know that you came to set the captives free. I'm not free, but I'm going to be free. You came to set the captives free. And I began to just devour the Word and get in the Word. And just, I separated myself from every person that I used to hang out with. All I did was I would get in the Word. I would worship. I would go to church. And let me tell you something. I don't know if there's anybody that's dealing with anything like that in here, but if you think that you can still hang around with the same people that you're trying to come out from and you're going to not do what they do, that's a lie. The devil is a liar because you will do those things. So I had to separate myself from everybody, and God began to clean me up, and I began to believe every word I read in this Bible, I was like, that's for me, that's for me, that's for me. I began to realize who I was in Christ, and God began to, you know, it has been a long process for me. I'm totally free today, but it was years of things coming off and coming off and coming off. It was a slow process. But then all of a sudden, some of the women that was coming out of the jail, the church wanted everybody to wear dresses. And the ladies would not wear dresses. They just didn't want to wear dresses, and they weren't going to wear dresses. So I thought, and so they weren't welcomed at church, which it was a wonderful church. They were amazing. They played a big part of my growth. And so I thought, well, you know what? I'll just start having Bible studies at my house. And so I started having Bible studies at my house, and all of a sudden, we start seeing people get healed of cancer. We start seeing people delivered from drugs. We start seeing all these things happen. And then all of a sudden, the Lord says, I want you to rent a building. I want you to find a building, and I want you to start having meetings at a building. And I was like, okay. So I found the building that we were supposed to, that I was going to rent. And I don't recommend anybody do this, okay? Because I went in there and I didn't have any money. I had no money whatsoever. And I'm talking to the lady about renting the building, and I'm talking to the Lord at the same time, and I hear the Lord say, rent the building. And I said, I don't have any money. And I heard, rent the building. And I thought, well, I've got a check. And then all of a sudden I thought, well, I've been in jail for bad checks. And I don't have no money in the bank. And all of a sudden I thought, I'm writing a check. And I wrote a check and I gave it to the woman and I walked out and I said, I just wrote a bad check for a church. That's just how raw my faith was. And like I said, I don't recommend anybody to do that, but that's what I done. And then all of a sudden, the Lord got the money. I mean, I was able to get the money, and I deposited it into the bank. And it's still there now in Waynesboro, Tennessee. And not once have we missed a payment since that day. Not once have we missed a payment. And we started having services, and we started having healing services, and we start seeing cancerous tumors disappear, and the crippled walking, and all these things. And I was there for 7 years, and then all of a sudden, I started, you know, when you have a holy dissatisfaction, when you're desperate, it pulls on God. When you're desperate, and I was desperate for more. You know, when a plant is in a pot and it will only grow to the size of that pot, and then, you know, sometimes it needs to expand. And I knew there was expansion coming. I knew that, but I didn't know what it was, and I didn't know what to do or where to go. So I started praying and I started fasting, and I felt like the Lord said for me to go to school at Mechanicsburg out there at Randy Clark's, because this was 2017. In 2016, for the first time, I didn't know who it was. I had went to one of their conferences, and I had gotten information about the school and all that, and I just knew I wasn't able to go to school at that time. So this was in 2022. All of a sudden, I was like, okay, God, if that's what you tell me to do, then I'm going to start making plans, and I'm going to school, and we'll get somebody to take the church over. And this was like in March, and by September, I was out in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, and I was in ministry school out at Randy Clark's school. And it was the best decision. It was the best thing that the Lord, one of the best things that the Lord sent me to do. I was asked after I'd been there for a few months if I would take over the homeless ministry in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It's an intense city, and, you know, people are living in the tents and everything. And there was about two or three people going when I started going out there. And all of a sudden, God, and I didn't do this. I can't do this. God began to bring a team of people, and 25 people. I started taking a team of 20 and 25 people out there to this homeless encampment. One lady, one day, her hand was crippled like this. And I was like, come here, you guys, come around her. We're going to see her hand stretch out. And she put her hand in my hand, and we prayed. And right before our eyes, her hand just stretched out right before us, right before our eyes. We've got videos of this. I've done video testimonies. Well, then somebody showed me a video of a place called Kensington, which is in downtown Philadelphia, and it's an open-air drug market. And if you don't know what an open-air drug market is, it's where you don't get arrested for doing drugs. You can just do drugs openly on the streets. I had never seen anything like this before in my life, and you would not believe that there's a place like this in the United States. It's one of the worst open-air drug markets in the United States, possibly the world. And somebody showed me a video of it, and I was like, oh my goodness, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. And the Lord began to wake me up every single night interceding for the people of that city. They are laid on top of each other like dogs. I mean, it was what I had seen in that video. Even though I had been in drugs all my life, I had never seen. This was a new level. And he began to wake me up every night interceding for the city and the people in that city. And this went on for weeks. And all of a sudden, one day I had a vision of myself there in that city. And I said, Lord, I don't even know how to get there. I don't even know. It's 2 hours away. It was 2 hours away from school. I said, but Lord, if you want me to go, if you'll put it together, I'll go. The next week, I go out to the homeless encampment, and there's a pastor out there that he and I met each other, and he said, hey, we're going to Kensington next week. You ought to come with us and go out there with us. And I was like, okay, Lord, I hear you, Lord. And I started going, and when I'm in the city, which for a year I went every Saturday. Every Saturday I took teams of people down there 2 hours away. The first time I went, listen, y'all, their skin is rotting off their body. I mean, they're doing something called Trank, and it's a horse tranquilizer, and it's being mixed with fentanyl and heroin. They are standing around putting, big open gaping wounds, and they're sticking needles right in front of you in these wounds. I mean, I get down there on the ground with them, and just while they are shooting up, I mean, they're like, look, you can talk to me and you can pray for me, but I got to shoot up while you're doing it. And I'm like, you know what? Holy Spirit, I'm going to do it. And I sit right there with them and talk to them. And when they get done, I pray for them and talk to them. And a lot of them, most every one of them will tell you, yeah, I've accepted Jesus before. I grew up in church and all this stuff. And I said, okay, have you ever experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit? And they're like, what is that? And I was like, he's going to come. And then I'll pray for them. And all of a sudden, big tears will start running down their eyes. And they experience the presence of the Lord. We have gotten several people off the streets. But, you know, I'd like to say I've seen all kinds of them instantly delivered, but I have not seen that yet. Yet. But God sent me there for a reason. And if he sent me there, then he intends to do something. And I'm bringing hope to the hopeless. People that, most people that don't even, you know, like, have just discarded, like dogs. Like I said, they're laying all over like dogs. Police just step right over top of them. I run over there. I check their pulse, see if they're alive. The first time I went there, there was a guy that was humped over like this and could barely walk. And we go down there and we give out food and everything. And I was like, it was a couple blocks away. And I said, hey, do you want a hot dog? Are you hungry? And he was like, yeah. And I said, all right, stay right here. And my friend was going to stay with them. And listen, it's really bad down there, and it's dangerous. People will tell you, don't go down there. But God sent me, so I go. And he wanted to walk with me to the, for you know, the couple blocks. And as he's walking, we're praying, and all of a sudden the Lord brings the scripture to my mind about the woman who had been over 18 years in the temple, and Jesus called her unto himself, and he said, "Woman, be loosed of your infirmity," and he laid her hand, and he said, "Honor," and he said, "Stand up straight," and instantly she stand up straight, and I declared that scripture over him, and I said, "Adam, now stand up straight," and instantly, boom, he stood straight up, totally healed. I'm telling you, there was another lady walking down the street and her legs were bowed out like when somebody, you know, when they've got like arthritis and they look like they've been riding a horse, and she was coming towards us and I was like, "Ma'am, we're Christians and sometimes when we pray for people, the Lord heals them. Can we pray for you?" She was like, "Yeah, okay." And I told one of the younger guys, I said, "Hey, put your hands on her knees." And we just declared healing. We took authority and commanded her to be healed. And all of a sudden, right before our eyes, her knees start going pop, 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 pop. And her legs straightened up right in front of us. I mean to tell you, I remember one time I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, why am I not seeing things?" This was before all this. I said, "Why am I not seeing it to like Todd White is?" He said, "You're not doing it. You ain't going to see it if you're not doing it." A lot of times we're crying out for God to do things. We want to see healings. We want to see deliverances. But we're not doing anything to let God's power work. We have to step out. Everywhere I go, I don't care where it is, in the restaurants, in the stores, everywhere, I'm like, "Jesus, I feel like I see the multitude of people that are like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus said, "Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field." There's a harvest field of people that are hurting. They're dying. And they need us. Many times we just sit with our Christianity. How many days go by that we don't even share it with anybody outside the doors of the church? How many days go by that we don't even share outside the church? There's a need, people. There's a need. When I see what I see down there in Kensington, I said, "Lord, I don't care where you want me to go. I'll go. Send me. I give my life away. I give my life away so you can use me. I don't care where it's at. I don't care what country it is. I don't care if it's the worst place that people tell you that, no, you can't go there. Yes, if Jesus sends you, you can go, because I've been going there for 2 years now. Nothing has ever happened. I've seen more miracles on those streets than I've ever seen in my life. I've seen so much hope, even if they haven't been completely delivered. I see so much hope brought to their eyes. People sitting there that can't even move. They're like, "Please help me." They need drugs so bad. I'll look at them and I'll say, "Is there anything I can pray for you for?" And they'll start crying and they'll say, "Please. Something's got a hold of me. I can't break free. I need help. Please help me. Please help me." Man, when you see stuff like that, I'm going to tell you something. It just is gut-wrenching. But God gave me the opportunity to go to Brazil and to go to Germany. And I developed, God gave me a download of evangelism, outreach, and discipleship teaching, and I was able to take it to Germany. We went on practicum with the school, and when I went there, they said, "Listen, you can't do what you do there in America, in Germany. It just doesn't work." When I got done with the teaching, they said, "Nah, that ain't going to work in Germany." And I said, let's just give it a try and see, okay? I said, "Let's just see if it'll work or not." Because we had some outreaches already planned. And I was giving my testimony on the street. We had a Christian rap group. And then we had somebody else preaching the simple gospel. And they said, "Listen, they will boo us. They will run us out of town." The pastor had not, some of them had never done evangelism in the church. Had been there for 35 years. The pastor had not done it for 20 years because it was so bad that people were just booing him out of the city. And as we were preaching the gospel and giving our testimony and doing our street meeting, people are walking by going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the first day we were out on the street, I led somebody to the Lord and so did the pastor. And I'm telling you what, it was just like an impartation of evangelism erupted in that church. And everybody started coming to the pastor. We were there for 3 weeks, and they started saying, we want to lead an outreach. We want to lead evangelism. We want to feed the homeless. We want to do this. We want to do this. And after we left, there's only about 100 people in the church. And after we left from there, we got word on Good Friday that 25 of their people had come together and was going out on the streets to do evangelism. They were partnering with another church and having that church to go out and do it as well. Let me tell you something. There's no limitations with God. It doesn't matter what culture you're from, what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter where you're at. There's no limit, because the gospel is for every creature, every human being. The gospel is for them. Woo! 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 Thank you, Jesus! Man, I get so excited. I get so excited because I'm telling you, I feel like I cannot wait. I just cannot wait to see. You know, I just turned 60 years old a few months ago. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm freer now than I've ever been in my life. And oh, let me tell you something. I'm going to see I'm going to see the dead raised. Let me tell you about that story, because I have seen the dead. I was like, wait a minute. I have seen the dead raised. Listen, we was there on the streets of Kensington, and we carry this stuff called Narcan, and you shoot it up their nose, and it pulls all the drugs out of their system. But you don't want to do it unless you think they're dying or they're truly overdosing, because it takes them in severe withdrawal, and many of them have seizures. This new drug that they're doing, it's a horse tranquilizer, like I said, it causes them to bleed internally, it causes them to have seizures, and some of them even die from the withdrawals. It's like methadone don't help it, Suboxone don't help it, the things that the government has put in place for addiction does not help it. So anyways, it was January the 18th, I'll never forget it as long as I live, and me and my team was there, we all carry Narcan, and all of a sudden I heard somebody holler, do you have any Narcan? And I looked, and there's a guy sitting up against, actually there was three guys sitting up against the wall, but the one guy, his head was down, his eyes was wide open, he was black. I mean, he was almost black. He was purple. His lips were black. His hands were black. He was not breathing. I knew the man was dead. Some of the other people are looking for their Narcan. I ran over there. I put my hand on that man's head, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of death, and I loose the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in you. You will not die, but you will live, and you will declare the works of the Lord. And all of a sudden, he goes, and started to breathe, and color come back in his face. And then he just started kind of passing out, and I grabbed him by the arm, and I said, get up, get up, get up right now. And he got up, and he put his hands up against the wall, and he was like, and he got his wits about him, and all of a sudden he took off running. I ain't seen him since. Woo! Woo! Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just have a couple more things I want to tell you before we close. You know, I told you that my family was involved in the mafia and the KKK. I had one brother that was shot to death. I had another brother that was involved in a murder. This is in Waynesboro, where somebody was stabbed 26 times, and he ended up doing 10 years in prison over it. My children's daddy was stabbed to death. I have a son that's in jail right now serving out a 20-year prison sentence. I had another nephew that was involved in a manslaughter where he ran a stop sign, T-boned a car, and the guy died. And then I had another nephew that was shot to death, and all of this was drug-related. Every bit of this was from drugs. But I'm going to tell you something. I've stood up and I've said, not on my watch, Satan. No more. It's over with. Because I no longer live in unrighteousness, because the blessings come to 1,000 generations. And I will stand up and I will declare the works of the Lord for my generations. And it's over with in the name of Jesus. I've dealt with all the generational stuff and all these things. But I'm going to tell you, when I left going to school out there in Pennsylvania, I had a daughter that was homeless, living on the streets. She had been the beauty pageant in Waynesboro, the beauty queen. She had won a beauty pageant in Waynesboro, Tennessee, but she almost died from shooting up drugs, just like I see out there in Kensington. And when I see those people out there, I see my daughter sitting there on those streets. I said, this could be me. This could be my daughter. And I had to get up and I had to leave, because I knew that the Lord was calling me to go to Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. And I went with a daughter that was homeless. But I'm going to tell you something. I had done everything I could to try to help her, and I couldn't help her. So I refused to let, listen. The enemy will use anything he can to try to distract you from walking in what God has for you. He'll use anything. And especially he will use things to keep you in just tore up all the time and all worried. Listen, I don't walk around wringing my hands. Oh, my gosh. Oh, what's going on with my son in prison? Oh, my daughter, she's still doing drugs. Oh, my gosh. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Let me tell you something, what they're going to do. They're going to declare the works of the Lord. They are going to walk in their identity, their inheritance, and who they were called to be in Jesus Christ. That's what they're going to do. And I'm not backing off from it, and I'm not going to sit around worried all the time about it, because God's going to take care of it. My son, they said when I was, I seen him for the first time in 10 years, a few years ago, wasn't ever able to get out there, and he's in North Dakota. His three sons, they never remembered seeing their daddy or anything. They were so young when this shooting took place. He actually shot our first cousin's son. This was drug related too. So I was able to finally go see him after 10 years. And they had told me that he was the worst prisoner, one of the worst prisoners. He had got caught with the most hoot, which is homemade wine, that anybody in the prison had ever got caught with, 16 gallons. He was the tattoo artist. He was everything, and he was so bad. He was in the hole all the time. That's been almost 11 years ago. He entered a trauma program here about a year ago. God began to do it seemed like a quick work, but it was long time coming. Let me tell you something. He is one of the coordinators of that trauma program now. He is a peer recovery specialist, which is an addiction specialist. He called me not long ago, a couple months ago, and told me, Mama, I had a dream. I'm called to preach. That boy is serving Jesus Christ. And when I went out there this last time, they said that boy is not the same person that came to this prison. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So if there's anybody out here that you've got children, listen, anything that I've been through with my testimony, if you've depression, if you've dealt with depression, bipolar, listen, I've been raised from the dead. Also got sick out at Rand. I went to the 3-week school, Randy Clark School, before I went to the long-term school back about 5 years ago, and was had double pneumonia, the bird flu, and septic shock. Look it up sometime. It's Pam Matthews, Global Awakening. And they said I was going to die. Call the family in. And I'm at that school. This was before, like 5 years before I ever went to school out here. I said, no, you're not calling my family in. I am not going to die. I will not die. They put me in ICU. Somebody, Gabby Dixon, come in there, and she said, Pam, I see the word transition. From here to there, from this to that, from sick to well, and I bless you in the name of the Lord. And she walked out, and instantly I knew I was healed. Woo! And walked out of that place the next day and went back to school with nothing wrong with me. So I want to say, if it's healing that you need, if it's something that you need with depression or bipolar, if your children are away from the Lord, if I don't care, addiction, anything that you're dealing with, our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And it doesn't matter what it is that you need. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Sometimes we got to get desperate. Oh, listen, Brother Eddie, I could go on and on and on and on. I want time to minister if anybody needs prayer for anything. Listen, like I said, I don't take it lightly to be standing up here in front of you tonight, a free woman. A free woman, knowing my authority in Christ, knowing my identity in Christ, knowing my inheritance in Christ. I chase the presence of Jesus. I tell people, I say, listen, I chase Jesus like I used to chase drugs, and I'm higher than I've ever been, because they ain't no high like the Most High, baby. Woo! Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. What do you want to do, Brother Eddie? Do you want, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Listen, prepare your heart, because whatever it is that you need, I believe God's going to set you on fire tonight. Thank you.
Pam, I feel like you should come down here. I believe there's a number of people that need you to pray for them, and I think there's actually going to be an impartation too. And if you would grace us by doing that, we're going to have Andrew, if you would come on up. Let's everyone stand. And Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard here tonight. Thank you for what you've done in and through our sister's life. Holy Spirit, have your way now in this altar area. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way. I'd encourage you just come up here and stand. And we may need a few of our men available to help as Pam ministers, but just open your heart to receive as she goes from person to person. Have your way, Lord.
Thing I forgot to do that I never like to close a service without doing. If there's anybody in here that is away from the Lord, or anybody that is not completely confident in your eternal salvation, if you do not know what would happen to you if you were to die right now at this moment, I want you to listen. This, it's not an embarrassment. It's not anything to be embarrassed about. There's many times that I wasn't sure of my eternal salvation. And if there's anybody that's not sure, I want you to come up here and stand right beside me. That's the first thing. It's a public confession. It's a public confession. Jesus always brought people. It was always a public confession. And if there's anybody at all, is there anybody? I'm going to give it a few minutes. I'm not going to wait long. If there's anybody in this place that you're not sure that you have accepted Jesus and that you're walking with the Lord and that you're walking with Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Listen, you can come up to me after. You don't have to come right now. Just come. You're not sure?